If you were around in the 60s, you could probably sing the scripture with me this morning. It is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set ignorance in the human heart so that no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. May God add a blessing to this word.
It was American folk songwriter Pete Seeger who set this text to music. And I'm not sure if that would be widely known, because it was a 60s rock and roll band called The Byrds that made it famous. Although when I was thinking about this, nowadays it's so easy to go online and to find YouTube presentations of things, and so I listened to The Byrds sing this song, and then I found that there were other musicians that also sang it, so I listened to Bruce Springsteen's version. Actually, he sang it with Roger McGuinn, who was a member of The Byrds, and Bruce sang the high harmony. That would be interesting, and it was. The song kind of has a melancholy feel to it that derives itself from all these acknowledgments in the text, and I think that's what they are. This text is telling us the way things are here on earth. And these acknowledgments that there is a time to die, a time to kill, a time to tear down, a time to weep and mourn, a time to scatter, a time to throw things away, a time to hate, a time to war, things like that cause this text to have a somber kind of feel to it. And even though the text is counterbalanced by all the opposites, the time for life and the time to heal and the time to build and for laughing and dancing, time to keep and mend, a time for love and peace, the realism in this text is sobering. To everything there is a season. Time for every purpose under heaven. And then in the song, they add, turn, turn, turn. As if they are acknowledging the passage of time. This remarkable realism forces us to tell the truth about the human condition, I think, and about the context in which we live out our lives. And in the context that we live out our lives, all these things are true. And there's a wonderful side to that, but also a tragic side. The text comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, and it's associated with King Solomon, David's son. And quite frankly, it is a little bit of a downer of a book for its realism. It starts out in the translation that I have read, meaningless. Meaningless. Everything is utterly meaningless. Or in the more familiar language of the King James Version, vanity. Vanity. All is vanity. And what's so interesting about this is that the conviction of the Bible is the opposite. That everything is meaningful. And sometimes life is like that. If we're going to speak a truth, before we speak the truth, you have to speak the opposite. Before we can talk about the sense in which life is meaningful, we have to talk about the sense in which it's meaningless. Nonetheless, it's interesting that this text is in the Bible because of its sober realism. The sentiment of the new year is also the opposite of what we find in Ecclesiastes, because the new year is a time of great hope and anticipation. This time around will be filled with wonder because we will meet new people and we will encounter new opportunities. This new year is hopeful because it is the year when finally we will throw off the old habits and the attitudes of the heart that burden our lives and keep us stuck in the groove that makes us feel like we're just going through the motions again. I thought of those old records. We don't listen to records anymore. But they just went around in a circle. And sometimes it looked like there must have been thousands of grooves. Actually, it's just one. And the needle went somewhere. It went to the end. But I think the sentiment in this text is that the groove just goes around and around and around and never stops turning and never gets anywhere. And that seems to be against the sentiment of both the Bible and the New Year. But I don't think it's an accident that whoever put the lectionary together, and I don't know, it may have been hundreds of years ago, this reading is scheduled for New Year's Day. The day we observe and celebrate the turning of the sun around the earth. And this text has the effect of restraining our hope. It's the Bible's way of encouraging us to acknowledge our place in and dependence on the earth we live on, its life and its cycles, the necessities and vulnerabilities that are common to human experience. We can have hope, but it has to be a realistic hope, is what this text tells us. And that is the reason why, perhaps, it is a good time for us to make these acknowledgments when it's the new year and people make resolutions and sometimes unrealistic expectations run high. One of the ways to interpret this text is to focus on the oppositions in it and maybe even pick one out for special attention, like a time for war and a time for peace, or a time to love and a time to hate. But that's not really what I feel like doing this morning, because I'm struck by the busyness of life these days, in which all the times are ripe. And I guess at this point I'm not so much an interpreter of Scripture as I am just of the times. Perhaps it would not be too far from the meaning of the text if we summarized it by saying, there is a time when everything has its time all at once. Because sometimes I feel like modern life, with all its activities and choices, He's calling out to us that now is the time for everything. And while this feature of life has always been true to a certain extent, one person's time to be born is another's time to die. One person's time for war is another's for peace. All I really mean is that with the fast pace of modern life and this what they call postmodern, and I still don't know what postmodern means, but I'll use the term anyway. The postmodern information age, access to the larger world around us, where we can find out instantaneously what's going on in other places, and where our attention is grabbed at all times by information, that it creates a sense of chaos, restlessness, or at least overload. Don't you feel sometimes there's just an overload? We're being given too much. And this sense of overload is a feature of the times. So life is confusing because we are tearing down and building up at the same time, planting and harvesting at the same time, keeping and throwing away. There's a time for everything. A season for every activity under the sun, under heaven. And that time is now. It's no time to rest up from life a little. No time to see the timeless quality. I mean, we can even have summer and winter at the same time. And there's three reasons. One, I'm sure somebody would say it sooner or later, because we live in Ohio, and if you just wait for a few days, there'll be a warming trend. The other, because we can move, and we are capable of getting on a plane or in a car, and within a short period of time, going someplace where it's warm, or if we want, we can go someplace where it's cold and snowy. And some people like to do that during the winter holiday. And the other reason why we can have summer and winter at the same time is because we know. And this is something that I think people in times past didn't relate to because they were not made aware of it. But we know that it actually is summer in the southern hemisphere. And there are people who are just now getting out of school for the summertime and heading towards the beach. Today, right now. And I suppose if you want, you can get on a plane and go there too. Our text teaches that whatever the circumstances of life may be, we must face them. We must order our lives by them. Even the uncomfortable truths about life. We live on earth and are bound by its cycles. And there's no better time than the new year to be reminded that there isn't anything we can do about it. Facing the mundane in life is healthy. Keeps us grounded in reality. But it is not the gospel. Part of the gospel, I suppose, is confronting human beings with these features of life that are uncomfortable for us. Being confronted by our own sinfulness. Being confronted by the reality that not everywhere in the world can you go and find friends. Being confronted by the reality that there are things happening in the world as we speak that threaten us. Nonetheless, I was inclined to look for a gospel message in this text. And reading Ecclesiastes, one might not expect to find much gospel in it. I feel like the way the book begins, with its meaningless, vanity of vanities, this book, more than others in the Bible, needs the rest of the Bible in order to find a gospel message in it. It must be taken in the larger context of the Scriptures that it comes to us in. But I did find one line. And what's interesting to me, and this is something that I've done, and some of the people who read Scriptures have questioned me about, they'll say, what translation do you want me to read from? Or, read from any translation you want, and we'll just see how it goes. And this morning, the line I was most interested turned out to be something completely different from what it is in my translation that I worked from. What she read this morning was, "And God has set ignorance in the hearts of men." And interestingly, the New International Version that I read from says, "And God has set eternity in the hearts of men." Because they cannot fathom the things of God. And the word ignorance refers to that inability to understand what God is doing. And what the meaning of that is that we are given another perspective to see the reality in which we live, besides the earthly and the mundane reality that confronts us with all these facts about life. He has set eternity in the hearts of men, which really means He set us dreaming about some other existence than the one we know, where the earth spins on its axis and it revolves around the sun, and every time we turn around, well, there's only 358 days left till Christmas. Have you done your shopping yet? It's winter time, but spring and summer are coming. And we are either stuck in a loop that is repeating itself, or we're headed somewhere. And what we don't know, and what we can't fathom, is the gospel message that I hope to relate somehow to us this morning. Whether you hear it as what we are ignorant of, or as the idea of eternity, it helps us see beyond the everyday reality of life, where there's a time for everything, to a greater reality in which the whole is more than the sum of the parts. Where there is a dream of a new heaven and a new earth that is not kept in bondage by the seasons. Where the cycles that we experience in life are broken. And the power of the tragic side of human life is overcome. And we learn about the forgiveness of sins. And we learn about the resurrection of the dead. God has set this in our hearts. It isn't necessary that it be so. It's possible that God could have let us just live out our lives without thinking about the bigger picture. Without questioning whether there is something more, without wondering what that something might be. God has even let us know, put it in our hearts and our minds, that there is a great deal we don't know. And the implication is that we search for it. We try to find out. So that for eternity to be in our hearts means in part that we are not only given to see and understand a little more about the everyday reality we face, but we are also encouraged to catch a glimpse of what lies beyond. And what we catch a glimpse of when we see what lies beyond, suggests to us what is truly meaningful. What is really important. Though we are not able to leave time behind, the one who stands beyond time has broken through to us and taught us that by themselves our things and our traditions are meaningless. Just like the teacher of Ecclesiastes wrote, but what we learn is that they do not come by themselves. They come accompanied by a relationship with God. And in that relationship, all our relationships are filled with meaning. The things may be meaningless. The times may come and go. But the rule of love is always the highest rule. And that's what we were taught. He taught us also to forgive because we have been forgiven. He taught us to love goodness and try and do it. He taught us that nothing in the cycle of death and decay can steal the life away from us that we have been given. The gospel miracle is that we are made aware of timeless truths. And this awareness is part of what it means to have eternity in our hearts, even when we can't fathom the implications of those things. And it seems to me that part of what the book of Ecclesiastes is about is somebody who's taken a look at life and become kind of cynical and suspicious of it. But he acknowledges that there is something else in his heart. And with eternity in our hearts, we can listen to the words of this teacher and learn to enjoy the beautiful experiences of life without making an idol out of them. We can learn to suffer the tragedies of life when their times come without being discouraged and devastated by them. And we can learn to do good whenever possible. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live. It's a simple message. But it wouldn't be possible without that something more that we also see. It's a message the world has not quite yet learned. When we watch television, for instance, some of us will watch football games. Some of us watched a football game last night, which turned out not to be very good for the folks in Ohio. And some people were very disappointed by that because they had set a great deal of emotional energy upon the success of that team. But even more so, we live in a world that champions success and growth. And what happens to most people is we're not capable of that kind of success and growth. We are overcome by the times when life is not so happy and more tragic. Consequently, there's a great deal of restlessness and frustration and sometimes even anger. And also, sometimes I think, there's a great deal of denial when people might seem like they're happy, but it's only because they're not facing up to the reality of their lives. The Bible has a way of telling us to face up to the reality of our lives, but it also helps us to see beyond so we have hope. A hope that's not dependent upon anything that happens. And in that hope, we can learn to be better human beings, which is the reason why we set New Year's resolutions, why we try, because we can be. They say you're not to add a word to the scriptures, but in the old Pete Seeger song, he not only added the words turn, 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 but at the end, he also added these words, I swear it's not too late. And those of you who have heard the song will remember that that's how it ends. And the question is, has he captured a biblical truth, or is he just adding? I swear it's not too late. The teacher may not have had that hope. I think if it was Solomon, he may have thought it was too late. But he saw something. He called it eternity. Or he called it something that we just don't know and can't fathom. And I think the larger message of the Bible tells us that our hope comes from what's in that eternity. Part of the biblical message is that it is not too late. That life is full of meaning. That as long as the earth continues to turn around the sun, and we observe New Year's days, it's not too late to learn about God's grace. It's not too late to be transformed by faith in Jesus Christ and by the love and the hope that is offered in His gospel. It's not too late to see that the good and wonderful side of life is a precious gift. And the tragic side of life also is a part of that gift because it helps us build our faith and our character. It helps make us better. It gives us a reason to keep living and to look forward to the day when we get up in the morning and to be glad for the rest when we lie down at the end of the day, because the next day's living is filled with meaning and hope. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray that we would not put our hope in the things of earth, that we would not put our hope in the things that time brings us, but only in you. We pray that we would trust you for everything, and that we would receive our lives as a gift, and that we'd live them out in service to you throughout our days, throughout the years that we are blessed to live on this earth. And then we pray that we would always be guided and strengthened by the hope of heaven. In Christ's name, amen. Our song of response is number 568. It's misprinted in the bulletin. For all the blessings of the year, shall we stand and sing a hymn of dedication this morning? Be seated. We have the privilege this morning of celebrating communion, the Lord's Supper, together, and we invite you as believers in Jesus Christ to share this time with us. Shall we pray? As the new year begins, Lord, we allow our mind's eye to be cast back to that Last Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples on the night before he was crucified. We think of the bread which he broke and the cup that he shared, his body and his blood broken and shed for us, bringing us together across all the things that divide human beings. And so we call it communion, and it is communion with you and also communion with one another. And it is also communion with people around the world who share this bread with us. And we pray that you would bless this time and bless this holy meal. In Jesus' name, amen.
On the night before he was betrayed, at dinner, took bread. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this and remember it for me.